Thank you. Welcome to Echo Hills. My name is Jeff. If you're new to us this morning, we just want to invite you to participate as we're going to take communion. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're still using these prepackaged communion cups for now. And I know they taste great. But we're grateful that we can even have them, amen, right? And not deal with kind of the setting them up. So we say with a spirit of rejoicing, thank you, Lord. But it's more than just a cracker and a juice, right? It's the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus. And if you want to go ahead and pull that first tab off and just pull out the cracker, the little wafer that's there. One of the songs that the worship team was declaring and singing out is that we're gonna worship together. We're gonna come together. And we're gonna do this together, and that was the intention of Jesus lifting up his body and saying, "I'm gonna bring all men and all." We swear we're never alone. Even if you're by yourself, you're never alone. The Lord is always with you. And yet, the greater beauty in this is knowing that when we take this in the fellowship of the saints, when we take this with others, it's just reinforced. So I want to invite you for just a moment to say your own prayer, to make your own decree, to make your own confession in light of where we've been this morning in worship, and just thank the Lord. Thank him that you're not alone. Thank him for the family and friends. We have some people here today that are grieving the loss of loved ones. There's still something to celebrate in the sense that, Lord, no matter what, I know you're good. Even in the tears, even in the pain. Some of you are here today and you're experiencing incredible joy, breakthrough finally. Again, it's not meant to be kept to yourself. The Lord wants you to share that with others. And so just take a moment and just take that wafer when you're ready, but in the revelation of that thanksgiving that you're carrying this morning. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes that we are many members, but we are one body. And that one body that you just took, that little wafer, gives you access to everything else that God is doing in the body of Christ through other people, through their testimony, through their revelation, through their prophetic utterance, through their graces. And so, Lord, we just thank you again for the oneness that comes through your body. And then the cup, the juice that represents his blood this morning, I just want to invite you again to take a moment, and in that spirit of repentance that we've been in this morning, in that posture of Lord, forgive me, touch my lips, would you again just take the juice and drink it as his blood offering, as his atoning sacrifice for all your sins? And would you declare over yourself that you are free? You are free from the bond of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin, as we were decreeing and declaring and singing in worship. And receive the blood of Jesus Christ this morning in that revelation. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God is good, and all the time, God is good. Amen. Come on. I want to encourage you to consider something this morning. I'm still used to starting at 9 o'clock. We're okay, right? I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's 11. We've been here 2 hours already, but we have moved to 10 o'clock, so thank you. But it wouldn't matter, right? You guys would hang out with us anyways. Here's the revelation as we kind of begin to move forward a little bit in light of communion, is that I want you to go after realizing that you are the communion God is wanting to bring to the world. Your body, your blood. That as we are one in Christ, as we go, we get to break bread with others. We get to bring them into a fellowship. So it's not limited to us on a Sunday morning taking the wafer and the cup of juice and saying, thank you, Lord, for communion. It's living as the communion. It's living as the body of Christ. It's living as the atonement is working in us and over us, that we get to introduce others to it. So let me just ask you for a moment in light of this. The cup and the blood that we just took. Who do you know needs healing? Who do you know needs freedom from some bondage or enslavement or some entanglement with, you know, depression that we were singing? We lay that down with the ashes of our life, with the brokenness. Who do you know that needs it? And I guarantee if we were to go around person to person, all of us would at least come up with a handful of people that we know, that we have fellowship with, that we work with, that we interact with on a daily basis. Some of our kids, some of our family members, some of our maybe our spouses are in that place. So what are you doing to invite them into the fellowship of Jesus Christ? Because if you are the communion, if you get to be the body and blood of Jesus on earth as we are, as he is in heaven, then as you interact with them, what offering are you bringing to them? What invitation are you making? And again, this is where that boldness begins to step out. This is where that willingness to say, you know what, I've laid it all down. The Lord has touched my lips and therefore I won't fear. And I'm not talking about inviting them to a building. I mean, great if you invite them here, you know, let's have fellowship. But inviting them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not the role of the pastor, not the role of the prophets or the apostles or just the evangelists. It's our role as sons and daughters to be the living word, to preach the gospel, to be the invitation. And so I just want us to take a moment and just say, Lord, let your boldness arise within me to be the living communion, to be the invitation to others, to bring them and invite them into a relationship of eternal love, of eternal freedom, a relationship that brings them out of despair and out of sorrow and out of a stupor and out of the slumbering nature, out of the entanglement of sin, and brings them before you where they could find life, where they would find joy, where they'd find freedom. And so, Lord, as your living communions, Father, we say, do the work in us so that then the work can be done through us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Come on. Come on, let's clap. Thank you, Lord. Can we just honor, they vacated the worship team. Can we just honor the worship team? Come on, we want to cultivate that culture of honor. And thank you again, all of you, for leading us this morning. What an opportunity. Let me make a few announcements, and then I'm going to hand it off to Pastor Mike, and he's going to introduce some direction that we're going into, and then I'll be back up so you can grab your Bibles. But first off, if you were with us last week, you knew and you participated in our anniversary, our one-year anniversary as Echo Hills Church. We merged a year ago on the last Sunday of September, and so as a gift, we gave out journals. If you didn't grab a journal, they're available. They're out in that foyer area along the wall that we call the grid. It's the big metal grid. You can grab a journal. There's a handful left if you weren't able to grab one last Sunday. The other thing that I went ahead and did this week for you is we made a lot of decrees. Jennifer Pelletier, Josh Pallon, who's not with us this morning, Pastor Mike and myself, we got up and led you in some revelation, some decrees, some direction that we're going after this year, and we'll continue to expound on that. But there is a set of just short notes if you want to have those in hand. You can go and listen to the message. It's online. But if you want to have something tangible and something physical to look at, you know, the decrees that Jennifer led us in last week, they're on here in the scriptures that the rest of us used. Again, these are available. They're at the grid in the back foyer there if you want to pick up a copy. If we run out of copies, just let us know. We'll make you more. But one of the things that I encourage you to consider last week is that we want to hold on to what God is saying because we are in a process of conception to completion. And you might be stepping into an arena or into a time frame where you're actually completing the work that somebody else conceived. Or you might be conceiving a work that somebody else is going to complete. And the greatest thing we can offer and receive and give away is it just written down. That way we can hand it off and say, hey, this is where we've been. This is what we're contending for. This is what we believe the Lord's saying. And I want to encourage you, just like Veronica got up this morning, you know, she's such a scribe. She writes her words down. And the journal is for that purpose. And if you've never journaled, we're not talking, it doesn't have to be like a diary dialogue written out. It can be bullet points. You know, my wife is a great doodler. She doodles all over her journals. And, you know, it speaks to you And it provokes you in this relationship that we have with God again. So don't just copy someone else's journaling style. Develop your own. And so that's what we're going after. We are in a very contentious time. We know this. We're watching the news. We're seeing that. We're going to take a moment and we're going to, again, pray for President Trump and his wife and just the nature of coronavirus and the impact it's having. But we also want to just encourage you to vote. And if you are not a registered voter in the state of Idaho, we have that form available for you. And Lori Dobb is sitting right there. If you have questions, you can talk to her. And I'll be up next Sunday. I'm scheduled to preach next Sunday, and I'm going to go after a few things that the Lord's been unlocking in my life regarding some revelation about how to handle the political agenda and the political arena, and it comes out of the book of James. But I want to encourage you, don't disengage from this time. You know, don't just throw your hands up and go, oh man, that's crazy. You know, that debate, that debacle, you know, whatever you want to call it, that happened the other day. It's like, oh God, save us now. You know, just you can return any moment. I'm good with that. You know, and again, you get a tone of my heart, and so I'm working through these things. But I want to be in a posture that honestly says, Lord, let us see the blessing of your hand upon our nation. Let us see the blessing of your hand upon all people. And so, again, if you're not a registered voter in the state of Idaho, if you're interested in Washington, if you're coming from Washington, I don't know how it works over there, but we could probably find out, or maybe it's too late, but we can all be praying. And so I want to, again, ask you, can we take a posture of standing as we do this? Thank you, Jesus, Heavenly Father. Come on, and I'm going to actually turn my microphone off here in a moment because I actually want to fill the room with your voice, and I want you to pray out loud and be praying out loud. And the other thing, as I'm thinking, so Laura Trump is sponsoring a prayer time this afternoon on Facebook at Facebook Donald Trump at 2:00. Amen. We can join that. And here's the other thing Lori just reminded me of because we were having this discussion is let us not pray our will on the president and the situation. Let us pray the will of the Father. And let's start off this way. Lord, forgive me for putting my will on the president, for putting my expectations, my desires on him that do not line up with you. So we just break off those chains right now. Lord, even the bondage and the tethers that have hindered our president from being who you want him to be, from our nation even being who you want us to be. So Father, forgive us. Lord, we repent right now for being, in a sense, selfish and saying, Lord, let it look like this. Let it be for my good and my family's good versus, Lord, you know what is best. You have everything in mind. You know the workings and the power. And so, Father, we just thank you that right now in the spirit of repentance this morning, Father, there's a freedom coming. There's a freedom coming. There's a freedom coming. There's a breaking off right now in the name of Jesus. And so we bless you, Lord. And Father, we pray for healing in the name of Jesus to cover the presidency, Lord, to cover the nation, to cover the world regarding this virus. And we say right now, Lord, let the church arise. Let the church arise in the spirit of healing. Let the church arise in the authority of healing. Let the church arise as the solutionaries, Lord, to our economy, to the workings of our society. And Father, that is your will to be available, to be used, to be accessed, I guess is a better word, Lord, by the church for the purposes of the kingdom coming to earth and the earth knowing the kingdom and the way it works and the way you designed it to work. And so we thank you, Lord, right now for that reordering, that alignment in the name of Jesus. And so we bless our president and their family. Lord, we bless the families that have had to deal with and are struggling with COVID. Lord, we bless the nation and the doctors and Lord, the global impact that this is having. We say as the sons and daughters of the living Christ, as the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Would you just look at somebody, bless them, grab your Bibles, and welcome Pastor Mike this morning.
Yeah. Yes and amen. A number of weeks ago, Jeff and I were meeting. We meet every Monday, and we were talking about next. We're praying about next. In their heart, man sets his course, but the Lord directs his steps. So we're setting courses, but recognizing the Lord directs his steps. And one of the things was, when we started gathering together inside the building, what do we feel like the Father wanted us to talk about? And it'd be very, very clear to us that the book of James is a right now book for Echo Hills Church. And I'll let Jeff share as much as he wants about how we got there. But what we want to do starting this week is we're going to start studying the book of James. And that's one of the reasons we gave the journal, that you can bring that with you as we study the book of James together. And also that we recognize with holidays, we'll probably take little breaks, like for Christmas and for Thanksgiving. We might take little breaks in the midst of this. But we're going to ask you that you'd open up your heart to the book of James. Out of 104 verses, there are 54 commands in this book. So this isn't like, if you want to do this, great. This is James saying, you have to do this. And I was wondering if I got up on Sunday mornings and start telling you, you need to stop that and you better do that, how that would respond in Idaho. Yeah, I would agree. I think, and this book, if we really study it, it's going to challenge you. Let me just tell you that much. But it's a good challenge. It's going to help us conform to what Christ calls us and how to live in 2020 and beyond. So we're going to show a quick video. This is about a 5-minute video, and it's an overview of the book of James. So as we start, we want to give you a 30,000-foot view, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to look at the book together. Let's show the video.
The letter of James, or at least that's his name in English. If you look in the Greek, you will see that his name is Jacobas, which translates his Hebrew name Yaakov. And that's why most ancient and modern translations render his name as Jacob. That's what we're going to call him in this video. Now, there are many Jacobs in the New Testament. Two of them belong to Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples, but this letter comes from the Jacob who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. Now, we learn this Jacob story from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. After Peter moved on from Jerusalem to go start new churches, Jesus' half-brother Jacob rose to prominence as a leader in the mother church in Jerusalem. It was made up mostly of Messianic or Christian Jews. This was the first Christian community ever, and we know that it fell on hard times during the 20 years that Jacob was its leader. There was a famine that led to great poverty in the region, and these Messianic Jews were being persecuted by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. But through it all, Jacob was known as a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was also known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage until he was tragically murdered. And in this book, we have the legacy of Jacob's teaching and wisdom condensed into a short and very powerful work. The book begins like a letter. He greets all the Messianic Jews who are living outside the land of Israel. But this does not read like one of Paul's letters where he addresses specific problems in one local church. Rather, this book is a summary of Jacob's sage wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And Jacob's goal isn't to teach new theological information. Rather, he wants to get in your business and challenge how you live. Jacob's wisdom has been heavily influenced by two sources. The first is Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he's constantly echoing and quoting in the book. The second key influence is the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs, especially the poems in Proverbs 1 through 9. Jacob literally grew up with Jesus and with the book of Proverbs, and so now his own teaching sounds like them. It's stamped by their language and imagery. The book consists of short, challenging wisdom speeches that are full of metaphors and easy to memorize one-liners. And in essence, Jacob is calling the Messianic community to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the Torah, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The body of the book is in chapters 2 through 5, which consist of 12 short teachings that call God's people to wholehearted devotion to the way of Jesus. And altogether, they don't develop one main idea in a linear way. Each teaching kind of stands alone and concludes with a catchy one-liner. But all of these teachings are connected through key repeated words and themes. It's really cool. At the opening of the book's body, there are two teachings. First, about favoritism and love. Jacob exposes how we tend to show favor to people who can benefit us, and we neglect people who can't, usually because they're needy. Jacob says this is the opposite of love as Jesus defined it. He goes on to show what genuine faith does and does not look like. So if someone says that they have faith in God, but neglects people who are needy or poor, this person's faith is dead, he says. Their actions betray what they say they believe, and genuine faith always results in obedience to Jesus' teachings. Now, scattered throughout the body of the book, we find three different places where Jacob develops Jesus' own teaching about our words. So with the same mouth, we unleash pain upon people and then go offer praise to God. So messed up. And also, we judge people and then go talk badly about them behind their backs. And we also all tend to distort the truth to our own advantage. How we talk about people opens up a window into our hearts and our core values. Our words tell the real truth about our character. Jacob also believes that God's kingdom community, as Jesus taught about it, is the kind of place where the divisions created by wealth and social status are dismantled. So he warns first about the arrogance that wealth can create in people who believe it will be around forever. He says, no, your wealth will one day rot, just like you. In contrast, God's people are to live with patience and hope for Jesus' return to set all things right. And this should inspire a life of faith-filled prayer. Now, this part of the book, all of these teachings, they're so powerful, and there's way more than we have time for in this video. But seriously, read all of them and slowly. Now, placed in front of these 12 wise teachings is the introductory chapter. It's a flowing stream of wise teachings and one-liners, and they're designed to sum up the main ideas of the entire book. This chapter actually introduces you to all the key words and themes that you're going to meet in chapters 2-5. Jacob opens by saying that he knows from personal experience, life is hard. He was martyred, after all, not long after writing this letter. But he believes that life's trials and hardships are actually paradoxical gifts that can produce endurance and shape our character. God can do amazing work inside of us in the midst of suffering and help us become perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect, it's really important for Jacob. He repeats it 7 times in the book. In biblical Hebrew and in Greek, this word refers to wholeness. It means living a completely integrated life where your actions are always consistent with the values and beliefs that you've received from Jesus. Jacob knows that most of us actually live as fractured people with big inconsistencies in our character. We are all more compromised than we want to admit. However, God is on a mission to restore fractured people to make them whole. And it begins with wisdom, the ability to see my hardships through a new perspective. God will generously give this kind of wisdom to people who ask for it in faith without doubting God's character. And when we realize our humble and frail place before God, we are forced to choose between anxiety or trust. And true wisdom means choosing to believe that God is good despite my circumstances. So if it's poverty that's forcing you into hard times in life, Jacob says, try and view it as a gift that forces you to trust in God alone. And besides, wealth is fleeting. It's all going to pass away like wildflowers in the summer heat. And so when we do fall into hard times, don't accuse God. Rather, let your circumstances teach you what Jesus taught about God's character, that the Father is generous, that he's there to meet us in our pain, and that he's trustworthy. It's this God who through Jesus has given us new birth to become new kinds of humans who can face their suffering with total trust in the Father, just like Jesus did. And this new humanity is something we discover when we not only listen to God's word, but do what it says. Jacob calls God's word here the perfect Torah of freedom. He's referring here to the greatest command of the Torah as passed on to us through Jesus, that he freed us to love God and love our neighbor. And Jacob shows practically what that kind of love looks like. It means speaking to others in a kind and loving way. It means serving the poor. And it means living with wholehearted devotion to God alone. Now you can see how this opening chapter contains all the key words and ideas explored more deeply in the 12 teachings of chapters 2-5. Jacob immersed himself in the wisdom of Jesus and of the Proverbs, and he's given us a great gift in this book of his own wisdom. This is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And that is what the book of James, or Jacob, is all about.
Amen. We all need a good punch in the gut once in a while, don't we? Yeah, nuh-uh. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time. Open your Bibles to Jacob, James. I'll call you up in a moment, Josh, to help us close the service. Open your Bibles to the book of James. And as that video depicted, there is so much in this book. And I just want to take a moment and just kind of share a little introduction that's coming out of my own personal life. And from there, we'll dive into this over the coming months as the Lord leads. But this summer, I was in the midst of the COVID and just changing my life and doing things out of routine and having some different experiences. I woke up with a dream, and I dream every night, and I journal my dreams, and I'm a dreamer, and so I want to empower you to consider dreaming with the Lord. But this particular dream was very unique for me and a little different in its experience, and I don't want to get into all that. But what I walked away with was the Lord was saying to me that if the body of Christ wants to advance, it needs the book of James. And it intrigued me in a way that it's like, well, I thought we needed Jesus to advance. You know, I take my dreams, I dialogue with the Lord, I pull them apart, I sit with others, I challenge things I'm hearing, a lot of metaphorical imagery that goes on in dreams. But the picture was, I was standing with my back to the edge of a cliff, and the horde of people were coming down the hill, and I was just preaching the book of James. And as I was preaching the book of James, as I took the commission of the Lord, if we want to see the body of Christ advance, they need the book of James. I just went into this posture of just declaring the book of James. And they came rushing down the hill, and they started flying off this cliff. And I could see them out of the peripheral of my vision on the dream. And there was a part of me that just wanted to turn around and jump with them. But it's like the Lord just said, just keep the book of James in front of you. And what I'm contending with and what I'm praying for and what Pastor Mike and have been praying for is that you and I would begin to devour the book of James. And I want you to devour it in this way. And this is how I've been doing it. And you don't have to do it this way. I'm just going to say, I think you should do it this way. Is that every topic in your life, you should give it 1 week's worth of work in the book of James. So I've taken a week and just said, Lord, what about my faith? And I've read the book of James. I've read one chapter a day. There's 5 chapters. And I've just gone and looked at my own faith in light of the word through the book of James. And it's changed the way I see my faith and the way I know my faith. Marriage. The last week, I went through the book of James with my marriage in mind. Like, Lord, how do you see marriage? And what is Jesus? Because James was so we call him the half-brother because his dad was Joseph and Jesus' dad was God. And so he had the same mom, but different dads. But they grew up together. So can you imagine just watching Jesus grow up? Can you imagine just being his younger brother and just like, dude, who is this dorky little guy? Or who is this uncertainty? You know, he's a carpenter. He's going to become the Son of God. Where did Jesus go? Why is he not with us on our travels? Like, where did we leave him? Or where did he wander off to? You know, just the dialogue of thinking of this brotherly, older brother, younger brother relationship. And then all of a sudden, after his resurrection is when James begin to recognize, as with all the disciples, oh, this is the Messiah. And so James is actually speaking from a personal, historical place of living with Jesus, living with the Son of God who was sinless. Can you imagine James coming up to Jesus like, hey, let's play this trick on mom and dad, you know? And Jesus is like, oh no, little brother. You know, I mean, not that Jesus was so pious like that, but the idea of shaping and being raised in the presence of sinlessness. I mean, it baffles me to think that here James, maybe never accepting, having a hard time, difficulty, you know, Mary having to hold these things, you know, hearing about, you know, they come back for dinner and, oh, what did you guys do today? Oh, we went to this wedding and yeah, mom called me out and guess what? I turned water into wine. Oh, great. There's the older brother setting a standard that I can't reach. You know, how do I live up to that? You know, but living in the presence of sinlessness. And so as I read through the book of James, as I'm just taking every day and just reading a chapter and putting different topics before myself, we end up in other parts of the Bible But because James is speaking to all of it, I mean, it's Jesus, the living word. But I would encourage you, if there's an area in your life, finances, if you're struggling with finances, consider bringing your financial situation before the book of James and just letting the Lord speak to you through James, through this book about that subject. And read it every day in such a manner that you're journaling, you're writing, you're underlining. So if you're in the book of James, where I want to get you this morning is I want you to get you to jump off that cliff with me. I want to get you flying. I want to get you going. And it's going to be, and this is not how we're going to go through the entire book of James, trust me. But I want you to look at one word with me this morning, and that's going to be our message. So let's look at these first four verses. They should be up on your screen here in a moment. And I've just, my own personal perspective of this is the way forward. This is how we get going. This is how the body of Christ can begin to move, to begin to soar, to begin to take its leap. And it says in James 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'm going to read it one more time. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want to encourage you to look at this, these four verses this week, to begin to memorize them. And the one word and the only word that I'm going to focus on this morning is the very second word. And you can throw that back up there, Marnie. And it is the word, well, I guess it's the third word, a bondservant, but bondservant. If you've never done a study on bondservant and the role of a bondservant and the identity of the bondservant, I would encourage you to do an in-depth study because it gives us revelation about how you and I are to have relationship with God and with one another. The nature and the posture of a bondservant, and again, there's some terminology here that might push a button, and that's okay, because if it pushes the button, just ask Jesus to deal with it. But this is a term that speaks of a slave. And it speaks of being enslaved. But it's a very different slavery than what we are familiar with or what we are aware of as far as in our own culture. It's actually a type of slavery or enslavement that involved freedom. That I would give myself over to the service of someone else and let them control my life. That they don't own me. They don't have a right to control me against my will, slavery, but a type of slavery that says, I will do as you say. I will serve as you call me to serve. I am enslaved to you. I am one with you and your purposes, meaning I am getting rid of all my free will, all my choices, and I am focused on nothing but you. James, a bondservant, not just a brother, not just a disciple, not just one who is aware of Jesus and his glory, not just the leader of the church of Jerusalem, but one who has enslaved themselves to the workings of Jesus Christ on earth as they are in heaven. It is self-sacrificing. It is hard. It costs something. But it's not the cost, it's not the hardness, it's not the sacrifice that keeps us in that posture. It is the glory. It is the eternal. It is the knowing of who Jesus is. It is the promise to be fulfilled. It is the nature of hope. It is that revelation that allows us to say that I am giving my all to your control. Now, here's the beauty in all of this bondservant mentality. Is that which I'm surrendered to has my best intention in mind. Therefore, all of a sudden, trust can be established. Vulnerability becomes the necessity, and its willingness is there. The ability to know that God is in control and that he's got the goodness of his heart in favor of me. I am not fearful of being a bondservant. I'm not fearful of how I'm going to be treated. I'm not fearful of what's going to be asked of me. I am willing and I've surrendered. Because of that goodness. And if we miss this revelation, then all the wisdom in the world, all the wisdom of heaven really has no conduit, no vessel to do its bidding through. Because you and I have to be surrendered in such a posture that in a moment we are available. Not after we can contemplate, not after we back up and consider, God, really, what are you doing? I'm trying to figure you out. What's my benefits? How I'm going to be rewarded? Really, what's this going to do for me? If that's what you say to do, then I'm going to do it. Because I've declared myself and made myself a bondservant. I've made myself, again, a slave to Jesus Christ. And the beauty of this morning and the worship and the revelation is that I'm not a slave to sin. But here's the hook. That which enslaves you also controls you. And so if sin is enslaving you, if fear has enslaved you, if the uncertainty of God's goodness is enslaved you, then the likelihood of being a bondservant and expressing the kingdom of God through you fully is going to be hindered. It's going to come with a catch. It's going to come with this hesitation. And what I want to go after and want you to go after is this understanding that, Lord, all of that has got to come off so that the fullness and the wholeness and the perfection that James talks about, that the Word talks about, that Jesus has promised us can be available to others, to the others. Because it's not about you coming back and looking in the mirror or me standing in the mirror and going, man, I'm a good-looking bondservant. Man, I embody bondservanthood like nobody's business, right? It's not about looking at others and going, oh man, if there was a reward for who's the best bondservant, I want it. You know, that's the opposite of the heart of God transforming us into a posture where we can trust him. So this identity of being a bondservant is where it all begins. Because people would have known of James. They would have known, oh, the brother of Jesus is speaking to us. Oh, the leader of the church of Jerusalem is writing to us, and he's bringing us great hope, but he's immediately hitting us with the reminder of who owns my life? Who gets to determine what I say, what I do, where I go? Who's going to control the circumstances in my life? Who am I surrendered to? James, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Let me say it more clearly. James, the bondservant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be a bondservant in thought towards, oh God, you're so beautiful. I love Sunday morning worship. I love when the Wall family gets up. I love their harmonies. It makes it all easy to worship. I love when there's no flags. I love when the lights are off and nobody can see me. I love when that weird sound of the shofar isn't distracting me. You know, I love it when the kids are in classroom. You know, God, I love you. I'm your bondservant. Here am I. I mean, how much surrender is really in all that terminology? How much enslavement to the workings of the Holy Spirit is in that posture and that attitude? Very little. And there's a lot of people out there that they have this ideology about God, but there's something very different that happens when we make Jesus Lord. Now, we'll develop this later, but understand real quickly, James is speaking to new believers, Jewish men and women who are very familiar with the Torah and familiar with the Pharisees and the law and the rabbinical nature. And so it's not just God, but it's now Jesus Christ, which only hammers home, again, that revelation of what is a bondservant. A bondservant isn't just somebody that's serving God in the generic, but it's somebody who's made Jesus their Lord. Their Lord, meaning I am bowed before you. I have kneeled before you. I am your slave. I am no longer a slave to sin, but I'm a slave to the Lord. I'm a bondservant. The Apostle Paul says, I'm an apostle and a servant. Peter says that I have given my life and I'm now a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. The letters are filled with this posture that if we don't get this first, then it doesn't matter how good, how rich, how educational, how empowering the rest of the words are, because the vehicle, the vessel that you and I are, the tabernacle that we are, becomes hindered and entangled with all the other ideologies and idols and imagery of selfishness and self-righteousness and what about me? And all of a sudden, when we can get into that place of saying, Lord, I surrender, I am your bondservant, then we can begin to untangle the mess of self-righteousness and selfishness, which then gives the Holy Spirit greater access, not just to do a work in your life and my life, but do a work through our life. I'm being challenged right now in my own faith as I listen to the Lord and I weigh the news. And I'm thinking, you know, and I've made the jokes and made the comments, and you guys know this. You know, Jesus, you just need to return right now. Like, I'm looking to the heavens and waiting for you to ride in on your, you know, your horse and the trumpets blow, because I don't know how to handle this. And the Lord has taken that language, and this is how he speaks to me. And he simply says, well, a bondservant knows. Oh my gosh, Lord, another layer of just sacrifice. And okay, so then the posture of a bondservant, how does the bondservant know how to handle this situation? And again, it's the posture of going, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what the Spirit of the Lord is calling me to do. I don't have to change the world. I just have to be available to be in the moment. Do you hear my heart? I don't have to carry the weight of the world and feel like, oh man, I got to change it. Or man, you know, all day in prayer or all day fasting for our presidents and the global economy and all that kind of stuff, Lord. You know, if I'm doing that outside of the revelation of being a bondservant, then I'm going to potentially miss how God wants to work through me. Does that make sense? So I want to commission you this morning by declaring that you are bondservants and that you allow the Holy Spirit the access to show you, teach you, to remind you, to encourage you, to equip you. Hey, listen, right now a bondservant is someone who's just surrendered to me. Not to that situation, not to fear, not to confusion, not to pride, but just to me. Hey, listen, as a bondservant, I know what's best. You can trust me. And we say, yes, Lord, thank you. I am your bondservant. I have given my life to you, and Lord Jesus, have your way in me and through me. So Lord, in the name of Jesus right now, if you just want to begin to pray, if you have a heavenly language, we're going to wrap up this way, and then Josh Layton's going to close us with the offering and an announcement. But really, my heart was this morning just to camp out on this word. So Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for the revelation of being a bondservant, of being a slave to you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, as we've been so graciously led this morning to recognize the nature of grace to deal with the enslavement to sin and sinful ways. If you're a born-again believer in this room, you are free from all sin. That doesn't mean you don't sin, but the nature of sin, that old sinful nature, is dead and gone. And so grab a hold of that revelation and say, thank you, Lord, right now as your bondservant, I have been atoned in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am set before you as righteous and holy, Lord. You made a great exchange. You took the blood of Jesus instead of taking my blood, and now I can live free, and I can live free, and in that freedom, I choose to serve you, Lord. I choose to surrender, Lord. I choose to be your bondservant. I choose to let you be the Lord of my life, to determine my ways, to determine my goings and my comings, to determine, Lord, where I'm supposed to be and when I'm supposed to be there. And Lord, as your bondservant, I welcome you, Holy Spirit, to again to equip me, to build me up, to fortify my faith in such a manner that, Lord, as a bondservant, I stay in that posture. I stay in that posture of obeying you, of doing your will, of letting your ways become my ways. Thank you, Jesus. And right now, we come against that just in your own words and in your own ways and in your own thoughts, there's power. But begin to speak to those things that all of a sudden are flushing into your mind about you're afraid. I'm not worthy to be a bondservant. I haven't done enough to earn that place. I don't know what it looks like to surrender to you, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you'll deal with all of that. We'll deal with all of that. I believe that part of, Lord, what we're doing right now is setting our face before you in such a manner that, Lord, we really do want to soar. We really do want to hit new heights. We really do want to come into new realms of revelation. We really do want the word and the setting of the book of James to open up for us in such a manner that, Lord, we can just go. We can go to the nations. We can go as the solutionaries. We can go because we are bondservants. And so I declare over each and every one of you today, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and be the bondservant God has called you to be. Arise and discover the joy and the beauty of being a bondservant. Arise and discover that there's a place that in the midst of the sufferings, we'll get to count it all joy. We'll get to count it all joy. Come on, we're going to get to count it all joy as the bondservants of Jesus Christ. That, Father, we as living tabernacles would be sent to the nations, to those that have been dispersed across the face of the earth, and we would go as bondservants because that's where you go. Here's the other beautiful thing of a bondservant, and we'll get into our offering here, is that if I am enslaved to Jesus Christ, then my bill is in his hands, right? So whatever I need to accomplish, he's already made provision. If he's asked me to do something, if he's asked you to do something, he's already made provision. You don't have to come up with the provision because you are enslaved to him. You are a bondservant of him. So if he's asking you to go take care of a family, then let's go take care of that family and trust him for the resources. If he's asking you to go pray for healing, then let's trust him that, Lord, he's the healer. So the revelation of a bondservant changes our mannerism and how we interact with him and with one another. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would expound on that word of truth, Lord. That, Lord, the bills that I come up with as I look at what you've asked me to do, I would just turn over to you and say, Lord, thank you for paying them. Thank you that you've already made provision for whatever it is you've asked of me in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So as a bondservant, as bondservants, plural, would you just welcome Josh Layton up? Josh Layton up. Many of you know Josh. He's one of our elders here, longtime faithful bond servant of the Lord, and so he's going to close our service this morning.
First off, I just want to thank you as a congregation for blessing this church. As your board treasurer, I see the finances on a regular basis, so I know that you have truly blessed this house of the Lord, and God will truly bless you for it. So if you have an offering this morning, you have a tithe, we got the orange buckets around the sanctuary, so as you leave, just drop whatever you have in those buckets, and you will be blessed for it. The second thing I have is to remind you that October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, our pastors do a wonderful job, don't they? We want to show them what a wonderful job they do and how we appreciate it. Now, our three staff pastors, Pastor Mike, Pastor Jeff, and Pastor Josh, we want to bless them for the month of October. Deanna has put three baskets out on the counter out front, and if you would bring your cards, gifts, whatever you have to bless them, they would be greatly appreciated. Now, the last week in October is fasting week, so bless them with a lot of goodies so they can fill their bellies before fasting week. The last thing is I've got a daughter named Diana, so I get her mixed up with Diana. Deanna has a plum tree in her backyard, and she has emptied that plum tree and has boxes of plums. So anybody that wants plums, give Deanna a call, and she will even deliver them to you. So as you leave this place today, go out and bless somebody's life with what you've been blessed with in this house. Have a good day, and thank you, guys.
Well, go home. Go ahead. Get up. Go ahead. Bless somebody. And have a great day. God bless you guys.